My text this evening is taken from our reading, John chapter 20, and one word really, verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary, Mary. Wonderful, wonderful passage, isn't it? Last Sunday, we considered, didn't we, the darkening of the sun, and we considered the way now that has been made through the veil. Through the veil, when Jesus of Nazareth died, the sun seemed to be setting forever. If ever there was a moment that God seemed afar off from mankind, it was that moment, and yet that was the moment. The sun seemed to be setting forever, but that was the moment that our Lord did so much, didn't he? So much. But today, we're remembering the immutable, the unforgettable, unchangeable fact upon which our faith is based, aren't we? The resurrection of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The rising sun, as one brother said to me last week. The resurrection is not about the darkening of the sun, but it's about the sun rising, isn't it? A new day. We're not only celebrating the return of the King, but we're hailing the new dawn of a new creation today. It's far greater than we can imagine or think. So let's lay some facts out in our introduction. Jesus died, didn't he? We were reminded on Friday. Fact, look at the previous chapter. John makes a point of this by mentioning the spear. And he specifically says that I saw him die, doesn't he? Jesus is buried. Fact. Again, look at the previous chapter. It was the evening of the Sabbath. A speedy burial takes place. Fact. The rest of the burial rites would wait until Sunday morning. £75. You'd need a wheelbarrow, wouldn't you? Of spices, fact, a lavish amount, fit for a king. He was dead, you see. Fact. John is making sure you know the facts this evening. John makes sure that you're reminded. The Romans confirmed it, didn't they? Joseph of Arimathea confirms it. Nicodemus, the very cream of Jewish society, confirms that Jesus of Nazareth died. Even the high priest in Mark 14 says, what further witnesses do we need? Do you remember that? But John's records, especially in chapter 20, is more than mere fact, isn't it? It is fact. But I imagine an older John remembering. Can you imagine him now? He's got his pen. I imagine him. This is my imagination. I'm sure he was smiling when he got to John chapter 20. He wasn't doer like many sometimes are. I imagine his heartbeat racing. Why? Because Jesus is risen today, isn't he? Where are we? In John chapter 20, where we're told, aren't we, in verse 41 of chapter 19, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, a capos. It's more of an orchard, a plantation, which explains why Mary would later say, are you the gardener, in her mind. John highlights this. Each detail in John's account is important. Remember that. It's an orchard. I prefer to think of it rather than a garden. There's an awful lot of things happening in chapter 20. And what I want us to do this evening is to follow John's thinking. There were several women, weren't there? But John zooms in, doesn't he? Approaching our text in the 10th verse in this passage, there's a shift. And it's as if we step into Mary Magdalene. We're seeing things through her eyes. That's what John wants you to do. He focuses on the Magdalene, an important figure in the Gospels. The first eyewitness, the woman in the garden witnessing the rising sun. There's something beautiful about it. So first of all, there's a lot of verbs tonight. We consider the searching and the weeping in the dark. Secondly, there is seeing, hearing, grabbing in the light. And finally, sharing and telling. So you've got plenty of ings tonight on the Lord's Day. Searching and weeping in the dark. It is dark, isn't it? The beginning of chapter 20. It's so dark that John tells us, look, first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early. It's still dark. Still dark. Who is this figure, Mary? Imagine her in your mind. She's been portrayed by Christian art for centuries, sometimes as a prostitute, but the Bible never tells us that about her. The Bible doesn't claim that she's the woman who anointed Christ's feet in Luke 7, either. The Bible does tell us she had a past. Do you have a past here tonight? Do you? Because Jesus interrupts bad pasts. Do you know what she was? She was demon-possessed. That's what the Bible tells us. But John makes the point that it's this person that witnesses the resurrection. The most unlikely of people. Why? Because she was demon-possessed? No, because she was a woman. An upset woman. They weren't very politically correct in first century Judea. You wouldn't record this as the great witness to the resurrection, says Sinclair Ferguson. A woman with no position in a state of shock. But John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, focuses on Mary, doesn't he? And look what she's doing. She's weeping. She's lurking in the garden. Notice how the Apostle John, you remember last week we met Luke again, didn't we? Dr. Luke, who employs two figures often, the two thieves, the two to the road to Emmaus. John has very different writing style, doesn't he? I enjoy writing. And notice what he does. Verse 1 again, it's early, it's dark. And the impression, he enjoys using light and dark throughout his gospel. And the impression we're getting is that it's not only dark outside, it's dark in here as well with Mary, isn't it? One might even say, if you look at verse 9, look what it says about the disciples. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And I think the they there would include the person that is before us this evening, Mary. Mary. The tomb appears dark and ominous, doesn't it? Notice the language in the first 10 verses. They look in, don't they? It's cave-like. There's not much hope. She's weeping. She's searching for a body. And even when she encounters the shining ones, like Bunyan would say, in verse 12, she's weeping. Things haven't clicked yet, you know. Look at verse 13. There's a question by the angels. Why are you weeping, woman? And the answer, I do not know where they've laid him. He's still dead in her mind. Still dark. Verse 15 again. This time from the lips of the unexpected one. Why are you weeping? And again, Magdalene says, where have you laid him? In North Wales, Jen and I looked after a National Trust property. I think some of you came to visit us. And our medieval forefathers, they used to sleep sitting up. Now you might say, how on earth do you do that? Well, it's possible they'd use their pillow, they'd make it like that, and they'd sleep sitting up. Do you know why? I'm not going to ask you to guess. The reason for this was not indigestion, but a belief that if a body laid flat, then the angels would come and take them home, thinking they were dead, you see. That's how the medieval mind worked. Mary is crying. She's still in her mind thinking of Jesus Christ as lying down, isn't she? She's behaving as if the Lord is dead. But there's good news. The sun is rising, isn't it? Slowly, light is coming into the garden scene. Secondly, she's seeing, she's hearing, she's grabbing in the light. As we follow Mary in this passage, come with me in your mind's eye. John uses verbs to describe very specifically what she's doing. She's seeing, isn't she? Look back. I know we're a little bit jumping here, but you know the story. Back in verse 12, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet. She sees two people. She sees the third man seeing again. John using light, you see, this theme, believing him to be a gardener. There are angels. There's a garden. There's a new dawn. Does this ring any bells? Does this ring any bells? These details are no mere coincidence, friends, this evening. John began his gospel, didn't he? Why don't you turn with me to John chapter 1? He begins his gospel. You probably know the words off by heart. Echoing the creation narrative in Genesis. Do you remember what he says? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, the Creator. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. And that life, notice, was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, doesn't it? This is wonderful. And the darkness did not overcome it. Just like the sun gives life and light, Jesus, the sun, was the creator of the cosmos, wasn't he? And the first gardener in Eden, he then called Adam, didn't he? Come, be my gardener. Come, be my steward. And Adam's job was to extend the boundaries, to overcome the darkness of the world, to subdue it, to spread light and life. But Adam failed, didn't he? Because instead of subduing the darkness, he embraced it. And we embraced it with him. He rebelled, and you rebelled with him. Do you remember Genesis 3:23? Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he, notice, he placed cherubim, didn't he? At the east of the Garden of Eden. And what were the cherubim holding? Do you remember last week? The swords. No entrance. Swords flaming, which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the worst disaster humanity has ever known. To be banished from the garden. A true case for weeping. But God. Praise him. He loved you. He sent his son, the second man, the last Adam, wasn't it? Who went through the darkness. Who overcame the darkness because death couldn't hold him. In fact, that death resulted in a torn veil, like we heard last week. These sermons are linked so much. That death tore that barrier from the throne and the presence of God. That veil, which remember had cherubim embroidered on the curtain with swords, now was on in tatters on the floor. The first Adam clambered out of the garden, didn't he, weeping and looking back. What did he see? Angels. No entry. The last Adam comes out of the darkness. And what are the angels doing in our passage? They're asking Mary, why are you weeping? He's done it. He's done it. Do you see the pattern here? Do you see the pattern? For Jesus has risen from the darkness. Jesus has risen from the old world of death. Not only does he make a way for us now, but he's preparing a garden for us. That's what the Bible is all about. Do you remember? This is no mere resuscitation like Lazarus. It's a resurrection, isn't it? The grave clothes are folded. The body is the first fruits, isn't it, of something tremendously big and cosmic which involves us all. The resurrection is the beginning of a new creation. Wonderful. Which will end, you remember, in Revelation 22 with a new Eden. Are you going there? If you're a Christian here tonight, you're a dawn treader, like I said in my prayer. You're a child of light. We are children of mercy. Why are you weeping? The church seems to be weeping. Weeping, weeping. But Mary can't see it, can she? But she does hear something. Look what she hears. Saunders Lewis, a Welsh nationalist, but he was also a poet. When one of his greatest poems describes the effect of hearing that word, Mary, Mary. Have you heard the voice of Jesus yet? Softly pleading with your heart. And that's a hymn we know. Saunders Lewis describes it thus, quickly, like an alpine eagle falling on its prey, with the love that moves the stars, the power that is a word, or the word, to raise up and make alive. And he said unto her, Mary, she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni. It captures the power of that one word, Mary. Mary, from the lips of the Saviour. My great-grandfather, his name was William Higham. He was involved in the Gallipoli landings in the Dardanelles. Awful, awful military campaign. It's amazing to think he survived that and the Western Front. We have so much to be thankful for, don't we? During his time in Gallipoli, he slept over a shallow grave and he also inhaled mustard gas. It's a start to life, isn't it, young men? We don't have that here. Things were going so bad that they took him home on a train all the way through Italy, I think, and then I don't quite understand the geography. He did go through Italy and then through Europe, and then he arrived in Bolton, and they laid him on the platform with all the other young men waiting for their mum and dad to come and get them. And my great-great-grandparents now walked past William, I think about 10 times up, down. And it wasn't until an injured soldier called out, Mam, Mam, that my great-great-grandmother recognized the voice. And they took him home. I always find that story really moving. You see, in the garden, Mary didn't recognize Jesus, did she? There was something different about him, something that, you know, we can try and explain why she didn't recognize, but I'm not going to do that tonight because I've got more important things to say. Jesus, in his resurrected body, he speaks to Mary, doesn't he? She didn't know the voice. She knew the voice. Listen to these words plucked from John 10. They mean so much to us who believe. Do you remember these words in John 10? The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I know my own. I'm taking it out. This is not a new translation. I know my own, and my own know me, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life that I may take it up again. It gets better, doesn't it? No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to lay it, to take it up again. And he has authority to call you tonight from death to life. He has authority. Jesus is back. She sees, she hears him. But the Bible tells us more, doesn't it? We realize by after our text, she's grabbing him. She's grabbing him. She doesn't want to let him go. She wants to hold on to him. Look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me. We notice here, what do we notice? This is a physical body. This isn't a ghost. This isn't a specter. This is a real body. Hallelujah. It's so important. Know me a spirit. But look, Jesus continues, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. The resurrection is part one, isn't it? Of the two-stage process of Jesus' exaltation. Mary had to learn that he would leave them, but it was for her best. It's hard. You can imagine, poor Mary, he's back. But she doesn't yet understand. Only having ascended would he send the Spirit to indwell and empower them. And this leads us to our final point. Look, so Mary has been weeping. Are you weeping this evening as a Christian for shame? Are you still searching for a body in your mind? You'll be searching forever because he's not there. Do you think these early Christians would have gone to death? All of them, a lot of them, if there was still a body. And we have an eyewitness who hears, who sees, who grabs on to a real, real Jesus. But thirdly, sharing and telling on the Lord's day. Look what happens after our text. I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Jesus here draws them into the privileges, doesn't he? Draws them. My God is your God. I don't know what your family life is like tonight. Have you been let down by your parents or your siblings or someone who you looked up to has let you down? This is someone who doesn't let you down. Notice what he says. He addresses them in family language. I am ascending to my Father and your Father. Personal pronouns flowing here. Wonderful truths. In and through Jesus, we are adopted back into the family of God. Wonderful. So this is a story today we've been celebrating of darkness being overcome by light. It's a story of life conquering death. Are you afraid of dying here this evening? Remember Owen's video this morning. He is risen. He is risen. Do you believe it? Do you believe it in your heart? This can be our story too. If we are his, then we too shouldn't be weeping. The angels have sheathed their swords. And the angels are sitting there, aren't they? Wonderful story. And Mary, what an experience, by the way, to be the first to meet the risen Lord. But you know, you can meet him tonight. Some of you Christians haven't spoken to him for a while. But he knows you by your name. So why would you avoid him? He isn't lying down, isn't he? Paul tells us he was raised for our justification. If we are in Christ, if we're his followers tonight, then we are accounted by God as being righteous, like Jesus, isn't it? It's more than that. Why? How? Because we are counted righteous with Jesus' own righteousness. This stems from the resurrection, like Owen said. He is risen. But notice in our passage tonight, and again in chapter 21, Jesus is standing, isn't he? Jesus, stand amongst us in thy risen power, isn't it? He is standing. So not only, you know, he stands in verse 19 of chapter 21. If you just flick a page, notice this, he spoke, verse 19 of chapter 20. Then the same day at evening, about this time, notice, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were ascended for fear of the Jews. They're afraid. They're weeping. What happens? Jesus came and stood in their midst. Jesus came. And what did he say to them? Peace. Yes, I heard it. Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. You see, not only does the resurrection herald a new creation, not only was he raised for our justification, it's more, isn't it? It also spells peace, shalom. Mary is completely different, isn't she? After he speaks to her in verse 16, Mary Magdalene in verse 18 came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. Have you seen him this evening? I saw a new vision of Jesus, a view I'd not seen here before. Notice the difference that he had spoken these things to her. And that the disciples later, notice what happens after they see Jesus and he speaks peace to them. Notice what is said in verse 20. Then the disciples were glad. Are you not glad tonight? Are you not glad? Our great high priest, a better Aaron. Oh, he comes out, doesn't he, of the dark. And he says, peace. His appearance signifies that our God is satisfied this evening. His appearance signifies that our sins are forgiven. His appearance signifies that the resurrection is the great Amen. Amen. He raises his hands like the priests of old and pronounces peace to his followers. And he does the same even this evening. All you that pass by, again that hymn, to the risen Jesus draw nigh. To you is it nothing that Jesus should die and is risen. Isn't it? Christ is risen. He will ascend. He will gift the Spirit to his bride, the church. And we can say, listen to Romans 5. Which is a better summary. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have, do you know it? Peace with God. By myself? No, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access, last week's sermon, into, by faith, notice, he who believes, into this grace in which we stand. We too are standing ones. We are alive. But Paul doesn't finish there, does he? And rejoice in the hope of his glory, of the hope of the glory of God. Mary told people, are we staying here? Are we happy with this? I'm not happy with this. I love you all, but I want it full. Not for Heath's glory. We want them out there to be saved, don't we? We want them out there to come from darkness into light. We want them out there, and some of you in here, to meet the risen Christ tonight. Tell people about the hope. This is the only hope. Tell people about the empty tomb. Tell people about the grave clothes and how our Lord even folded the headpiece. Tell them. You'd think there wasn't a hell by the lack of urgency in our pulpits and in our pews. There is a hell. And if you're still unmoved tonight, if you're still unmoved, still weeping, still hiding like Adam and Eve, remember Jesus of Nazareth is still able to save, even tonight. He's able to save you. Why? Because he calls people by their name. He called me, you know. He called many of you by name. He's not a distant, vengeful God. He's a personal, first name basis God. Jesus of Nazareth is as relevant today as he was in the first century. He's as relevant now as the time when the early Christians were driven into the mouths of the lions. He's as relevant now because he made you. He made you. He was the great gardener. But more than that, he can remake you. He can save you. And if he's calling you tonight, I don't know your story. Some of you might hate this. Some of you might wish that I shut up. But I know that he is tender. He is merciful. Look at our text again, verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary. He is powerful too, isn't he? He's powerful. Follow Mary's example, my friends. Turn to him. Turn to him. Turn from sin. Believe on him, and you shall be saved. This is what we're about here. We're about death being defeated. We're about hope on Easter Sunday, not about bunnies and eggs. As wonderful as these things are, we're about life conquering death. We're about light. We remember the woman. We remember the garden, don't we? Like children, may we be... My son was in Folly Farm yesterday, and the sun came up, you know, and the delight on his face as the sun shone on his face. Are you delighted that the Son of Righteousness has risen? He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. Turn to him. Turn to him now before it's too late, before darkness envelops you. Come unto me, he says, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for his name's sake. Amen. The story doesn't end with resurrection, does it? Our Lord ascended, and we're singing 256. Ye gates, lift up your heads on high, ye doors that last for aye. Brian gave us a challenge today to get as many hymns with hallelujahs. But I wanted to sing that first hymn because it was so applicable. So Brian, we've got 5 hallelujahs here to make up for my, sorry. So let's sing together now. Hymn number 256, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Ye Gates. Now may the grace of our great conquering Saviour, Jesus Christ the righteous, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of you now and forevermore. Amen.